Let us now return to the portion of Scripture read, to John's Gospel, chapter 18. And as the Lord may enable us, we will consider verses 37 and 38. John 18, verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And especially these words, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out. And so on. On a Monday of a communion, we gather to give thanks to the Lord for his kindness over the past days. And we reflect upon the fruits of his death. And one of the fruits of his death is that he has an everlasting kingdom that shall last as long as sun and moon endure. And it is a kingdom that will have many subjects, as we also learn from the psalm that we just sang. So there is much cause to give thanks whenever the Lord's death is remembered in a congregation. It is a death that abolished death and brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. And the question arises in our minds, how are we to give thanks? We, of course, give thanks in prayer and in praise, but we also wish to give thanks in a practical way. We want to show forth our gratitude in our everyday life. And one way we give thanks is by following the example of Christ. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. If we are grateful to him for what he has done, we will follow his steps. And so we should follow his example here when he says, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Bearing witness unto the truth is one way of showing our gratitude to Christ for what he has done on Calvary. Now, whenever we read these words, we cannot fail to be impressed by them. There's something very impressive, something very profound about these words. And we feel that we're venturing upon a very deep mystery. Christ saying, For this purpose was I born. The purpose of me being born of a woman, the purpose of me coming into the world, it was to bear witness unto the truth. And when we look at it, we feel we can only make a few practical observations. And with this in mind, we would like to consider, in the first place, a few things about the person speaking the truth. The person speaking the truth. And then, secondly, the person hearing the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then, thirdly, we should like to look briefly at the person judging the truth. Judging Christ, who is truth. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out. These three things then, the person speaking the truth, the person hearing the truth, and the person judging the truth. Now let us look firstly at the person speaking the truth. We know who this person is, the eternal Son of God, the one who is the eternal Word. He is called the eternal Word because words reveal things. You can learn a lot about a person by studying their outward conduct, but the way you really get to know them is by hearing what they talk about. And Christ is called the Word because he reveals who the Father is. And there is a close connection between the personal Word, Christ, and the written Word, the Bible. In fact, we might say that the Bible was laid up in Christ before the world began. When Christ is praying his famous intercessory prayer just before his sufferings, he says, I have given them thy word. And then he says in chapter 17, verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. We hear often that the Father gave the elect to Christ in the eternal covenant before the world began. He gave their names. Their names are written in heaven. The elect are not an indefinite number. They are a definite, particular number. And they were given to Christ before the world began, given to Christ to be redeemed, regenerated, sanctified, glorified. But we might forget that the Father also gave Christ the words by which they would be brought to life and sanctified. God hath chosen his people to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The elect are saved through the Word, and the Father gave to Christ the very words that we have in our hands. And that fact is a guarantee that the Word will be preserved in every generation to the end of time. Christ, as it were, held on to them throughout the endless ages of a past eternity. He has a hold of them now, and he will have a hold of them till the end of the world. And we see this illustrated in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant was made. And in Deuteronomy 33, we read about Moses writing words in a book, rather Deuteronomy 31 and verse 25. Moses, we can read from verse 24, Deuteronomy 31 verse 24. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now the Ark of the Covenant, as you know, is a type of Christ. It was a wooden box overlaid with gold. The wood and the gold, referring to the two natures of Christ. The gold referring to his divinity, the wood to his humanity. And Moses is commanding the Levites to put this book in the side of the ark. And it was in the ark then that the word of God was preserved. And that is illustrating a very important truth, that Christ is preserving his word in every generation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. As perhaps some of you know, that the great battles of the 1800s revolved around the inspiration and preservation of Scripture. And the church, notwithstanding all the attempts of Satan to corrupt the Word of God, still has today in her possession the entire Word of God. We read in Isaiah 59 and verse 21 that the Lord says, "This is my covenant with them," that is, with those in Jacob, the church, "my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." So all the words which the Father gave to Christ are preserved by Christ. And Christ says that he is with his church always, even unto the end of the age. Christ and the words that the Father gave him are in the church until the end of time. And this is a doctrine that we must cleave to at all costs. If we can't believe what the Bible has said about itself, we can't believe anything it says. If the Bible claims to be an inspired and preserved book, and if the Bible is wrong on this, it is not worthy to be trusted about anything. And so we have here Christ, the eternal Word, before Pilate. The truth is on trial. It's not just Jesus of Nazareth, a mere man, that is before Pilate. It's the eternal Word that has been bound and is being questioned before Pilate's judgment seat. And this gives us a window into the experience of the church in every age. In every age, the truth is on trial. It is fiercely opposed. Christ, you remember, was fiercely opposed for speaking the truth. Christ says that since he had come into the world, the Pharisees had no more cloak for their sin. They weren't able to cover up their hypocrisy anymore, now that Christ had come into the world. Now, we might make another point about this close connection between Christ, the personal Word, and the Bible, the written Word. Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the truth itself. And what that means is, if any truth is neglected or denied, we are hindering access to the Father. It's through the truth that we have access to the Father, the truth as it is in Jesus. So if any truth in the Word of God is downplayed or minimized or even denied, then we hinder access to the Father. And we have a very striking picture of this in the Old Testament when Jeroboam set up golden calves in Dan and in Samaria. He, of course, did that to keep the Israelites from going up to Jerusalem. He was afraid that they would reunite with the kingdom of Judah through the process of time when they would go up to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And so he changed the worship of God. He said, you can worship God by means of these golden calves. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Just stay here in Israel, worship Jehovah through these golden calves. And what was the outcome of that? What was the result of that? The result was many Israelites were kept from going up to Jerusalem where the Ark of the Covenant was, the leading symbol of Christ. The golden calves, the innovation of divine worship, had this effect of keeping them from that eminent type of Christ. Now there were still the Lord's people in Israel. There were 7,000 that did not bow the knee to Baal. But when you consider how many thousands were in Israel, that is a very small fraction of the people. Only 7,000 among hundreds of thousands of Israelites. But there were many thousands of believers in Judah. And the reason is the Israelites were hindered through Jeroboam's denial of a certain truth, that God must be worshipped in a particular way. In the Old Testament, he could only be worshipped through the Levitical system established by Moses. And that innovation in worship then had the effect of turning souls away from Jesus Christ. Well, this comes out very clearly in the Gospel of John. Christ says, I am the truth, as well as the way and the life. And if any truth then is denied or downplayed, our access to the Father is hindered. That's why every truth in the Word of God must be precious to us, and every truth in the Word of God has a practical value. Though we may not see it at first, it has this practical value of opening up access to the Father. And this Jesus, who is the truth, is before Pilate being challenged for speaking the truth. And it's not the first time he's been challenged. He's already been before the high priest. As we read earlier in the chapter, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. So he not only revealed the truth, but he spoke it openly. And that there is a practical lesson for us in that. We are to speak the truth openly as a church and as believers. We are not to say, well, this particular truth is very unpopular today and many get offended by it. So you ought, for the sake of peace and unity, to downplay this truth. Well, that is not what Christ did. He always spoke openly in public places. He spoke openly to the world. He spoke openly in the church. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. I did not quietly speak about certain truths to my disciples out of fear that it would cause offense. And this then is teaching us something about the witness that we should have for Christ. All those who sat at the table yesterday professed to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, and they're being given an example of how they should be a witness. They are to declare openly, to make it obvious what they believe. Now, of course, the truth must be spoken in love. We must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There can be a very offensive way of presenting the truth. The truth must be presented in a winsome, Christ-like manner. And we need much grace, and we need to seek much wisdom in presenting the truth in a Christ-like way. But this is something that we must carry away with us as we depart from the communion season. We must witness for the truth, and we must witness for it openly. And we must witness for every truth, because every truth in some way facilitates access to the Father. Now, Jesus, as we said already, is here bound. He's before Pilate, and he is standing alone. Standing alone, the truth itself, the eternal truth of God, is standing alone. And we must brace ourselves for that as Christians. There may be times when we're standing alone for the truth. And it's a very intimidating situation to be in. But our source of strength and encouragement is Christ himself, standing alone before Pilate. And Paul speaks about this profession that Christ made before Pilate. He says he witnessed a good confession or profession before Pontius Pilate. And the truth then was fiercely opposed. It was opposed with great hostility by the chief priests. They wanted Christ, the truth of God, to be crucified. They said, away with him, away with him. Let him be, crucify him, crucify him. What a shocking thing to say. These who had the oracles of God for many generations, and they were saying, away with the truth, away with the truth. Let it be crucified. And so all the history of the church has shown that this happens again and again and again. Those within the church turning against the truth and saying, away with it, away with it, let it be crucified. We have the example of the Romish corruptions in the Dark Ages, the Word of God being set aside, the tradition of men being put in its place, until the truth of God was well nigh lost. We must observe this carefully. The truth is often on trial, and truth is often opposed with great hostility within the professing church. We do not need to tell you how that has happened today. There are churches that call themselves Unitarian, for example. They deny the Trinity. And they essentially have said, away with the truth. Away with the truth concerning God. Let it be crucified. We want nothing to do with it. And this is done by those who say they are professing Christians and lovers of Jesus. The truth then may be opposed with great hostility. It may, as it were, be crucified and dead and buried in a grave. Just as Christ was crucified and then shut up in a tomb, and a great stone was rolled against the tomb and it was sealed. And there were soldiers placed to guard the tomb, as if people wanted to make sure Christ, the truth, would remain dead and buried in the grave. They didn't want it getting out. And the world is like that today, wanting to crucify the truth, put it out of sight, bury it out of sight, and they are taking all means to try to keep it buried out of sight. We have a image of this in Revelation, where the two witnesses are opposed, and they were eventually killed. And when this happened, the world rejoiced, made merry, and gave gifts to one another. But what happened? The witnesses were resurrected. And so it is proven time and time again. There are particular truths that are denied, as it were, buried out of sight. And the world rejoices that these truths are no longer believed, and they think they've gotten a final victory over the truth. But Christ is yet in his church. Christ, the truth itself, is with the church always, and he always makes sure that the truth rises from the dead again and has a force in the world. People uncover the doctrine of justification, for example, as Luther did at the Reformation. That was a truth, of course, that was in the Bible and believed by men like Abraham and Paul and all the godly and unbelieving men had done their best to try to bury this doctrine. But there was one day in the early 1500s when Luther uncovered this truth and it became widely believed and accepted and preached once again. So, however hard people try to downplay any truth in the Word of God, we can be sure that God will give it a glorious resurrection. And that is truly cause for gratitude today. We see so many attacks against the truth, both by people in government, people in society, for instance, wanting to blot out the truth concerning marriage. And then we have those in the church professing to be followers of Christ, also fighting against the truth, a variety of truths. And yet, Christ is still with us. He will make sure that every truth in His Word obtains a glorious resurrection. So, Christ says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." One purpose of His coming into the world was to bear witness unto the truth. And as Christians, we need to learn to say this by the grace of God. I have been placed here on earth to bear witness to the truth of God, however unpopular it is. Even if I must stand alone, as Christ did before Pilate, by the grace of God, I will be a witness for His truth. This is the reason of my existence. This is why the Lord is preserving me on the earth. This is why He's extending my days. To bear witness unto the truth. And the biblical church will also take up this language. The church of God will say, we are here on earth not simply to spread the gospel. That is one purpose. But it is also to bear witness unto the whole truth of God. This, of course, is very much forgotten today. The church, some think, is a place where we get Christian fellowship, and certainly that is one purpose. But a leading purpose of the church is to be a witness to the entire truth of God. And we show forth our gratitude then by being unashamed witnesses to the entire truth of God. Well, that's a few things then about the person speaking the truth and the lessons that we should learn from his witness. But let us look secondly at the person hearing the truth. The person hearing the truth, secondly. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, when Christ speaks about hearing His voice, He means obeying His voice. People who not only hear the Word, but put it into practice. And He says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice and obeys it. Everyone that is of the truth, that is, everyone who has been regenerated by the truth. Peter says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That is why the Word of God is so precious to the believer. It is the Word that regenerated him. It is the thing that the Spirit used to bring him to life. And the Word of God is, as it were, sown into his nature. That's the Word of God is compared to seed falling into the heart. And the Word of God becomes part of us. And that is why godly men would say that they esteem the words of God's mouth more than their necessary food. They had laid to heart what Moses and Christ said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The scriptures are to be our daily food, and we must watch against all things that take away our appetite for the word of God. And the believer finds time and time again very subtle snares that take him away from careful, prayerful reading of the word of God. Even the reading of good books, which have their place, and we ought to read good books. We ought to seek wisdom in the Lord guiding us to read good books. But we must not let them take the place of the Bible. Paul, it appears, did read good books in addition to the scriptures. He told Timothy, bring the books, but especially the parchments. Now, the parchments being the materials on which the word of God was written. So it would appear from that, we won't be dogmatic about it, but it would appear from that that Paul read good books, but especially the Bible. As Matthew Henry said, I read books that I may better understand the Bible. And we ought, since our time is so limited, we ought to seek guidance from God what books that we most need to read. We must make sure that we read the classics, those books that past generations have found spiritually profitable. We must be wary of or cautious of modern literature produced by a church that we all agree has largely backslidden from the Bible. So we must ask for the old paths and make sure we are reading the good old classics, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, for example, and so on. But with all that said, we must remember that it is the truth of God, the Word of God, that regenerates the soul, that sanctifies the soul. Christ says in his intercessory prayer, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we have here before us not only the word of our regeneration, but the word of our sanctification. And Jesus says, everyone that is of the truth, who's been regenerated by the truth, and hidden the truth in their hearts, they hear my voice. Now, there are many voices in the world today calling us away from the path of righteousness. Many, many voices. The voices of the world. The world's songs, entertainments, philosophies, fashions. All these are voices, as it were, trying to lead us away from Christ. And these are easily recognized often, or should be easily recognized by the believer as voices that are not the voice of Christ. Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he says, a stranger they will not follow. Now what he's saying is, the sheep of Christ, they have their ears open to discern the voice of Christ amidst the many voices that they're hearing in the world. They have a spiritual discernment to tell whether they're hearing the voice of Christ in the preaching of the word or in the exposition of the truth through books and so on. They have a spiritual discernment. A stranger they will not follow. They may not be able to refute the false teacher. For example, if a so-called Jehovah's Witness comes to the door and tries to speak their heresy to them, they know this is not the voice of Christ. They're not able to answer the Jehovah's Witness as they would wish, but they know this is not my Savior that they're talking about. They're talking about a Savior who's only a man. And The voice that I hear and the voice that I obey is the voice of a divine person. And though I cannot prove as succinctly and as clearly and as forcibly as I would like to prove the divinity of Christ, yet nothing can change my mind. What I am hearing here at my doorstep is not the voice of Christ. Now, that does not mean that we don't need to use means to discern what is the voice of Christ. And this is very important. You find every truth in the Word of God has been abused at some point or other. There were the Quakers who said, we don't need the ministry at all. We have an inner light, and we can discern what's the truth. But that is totally unbiblical. We have to use the means to discern which voice is the voice of Christ. We must study the Scriptures daily. We must bring everything to the touchstone of Scripture, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And Paul says we must prove all things. We must prove everything. Test everything. Every idea, every doctrine, every teaching that you hear, you must prove it. You must test it. Is it biblical or is it not? And by nature, we are very slothful when it comes to spiritual things. We see the importance of studying hard for an exam, but we must remember we live in a world of darkness. It is ruled by Satan, who is the father of lies, and he is spreading his lies all throughout the world, seeking to sow his lies in the church, the professing church, and that is why all our lifetime we must be proving all things. This takes self-denial. It means sometimes giving up our free times, giving up our recreations, so that we might study and test all things by the light of God's Word. And we must do this because Christ says Matthew 13 that it's not till the end of the world that stumbling blocks will be removed from his church. He says, Matthew 13, verse 41, at the end of the world, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. He shall gather out of his kingdom, out of his church, all things that do offend or cause to stumble. That's what the word offend means. Something that makes us stumble, trip up on our walk to heaven. And he's saying that in my kingdom there will be things that do offend and stumble you. And so what is the remedy? Be sober, be vigilant. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Make sure there's a scriptural warrant for every idea, doctrine, teaching that you come across wherever you go. And this, as we said, takes self-denial. But we must do it. Satan, Paul says, has transformed himself into an angel of light. He can come to us in the garb of what appears to be truth. But while this all may sound daunting to us, we also have comfort, we also have encouragement. Christ says that he will send forth his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to lead you into all truth. That is, he will lead you into all the truth that you need to know in order to conduct yourselves in a sober, godly fashion. And he will lead you into all the truth that you need to know to get safely to heaven. If you use the means, if you beg the Lord for light and teaching, he will direct you. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, he says. I will lead them in paths which they have not known. And these I will go before them and make the crooked things straight. These things will I do to them and not forsake them. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. There may be some of God's people that are temporarily led aside by the voices of those who are not Christ, but Christ will make sure that eventually they recognize that these voices are not the voices of Christ, and they will be brought back to his fold. Well, that's a little then of the person hearing the truth. But let us now move thirdly to the person judging the truth. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again. Well, here is the response of an unregenerate heart to the testimony of Christ. Christ said, I came to bear witness unto the truth. And the natural heart says, what is truth? And yes, we're not Pilate. The Lord's people have a new nature, unlike Pilate. But they still have the old nature in them. The old man. And it's the same nature that Pilate had. And there's one thing that we learn about our old nature. It's full of skepticism about the truth. There's an innate, deeply rooted tendency in ourselves to be skeptical of the truth. That it can't be found out. We can't know the truth. That's essentially what Pilate was saying. What is truth? It's impossible to figure out what that is. The philosophers have been debating about that for centuries, Pilate could say. And all these learned men, they can't agree about the most basic philosophy and the most basic ideas about life. What is the truth? And that's the language of our day. Yeah, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Truth is relative. What's true for you may not be true for me. And what's true for me may not be true for you. There's no absolutes. This skepticism is in the nature of us all, as we said. But you notice that though Pilate was full of skepticism, he still had a sense of right and wrong. He said, I find in him no fault at all. He had no doubt in his mind about this, that Jesus was innocent. And you remember, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. And he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. He publicly declared Christ to be innocent. So he had a sense of right and wrong, but he had this strange skepticism about what the truth is. It's almost as if his heart was more accurate than his mind. He could figure out what is right and wrong, but he couldn't figure out what the truth is. And we see that today. Everyone has a sense of right and wrong. Everyone agrees that mass murder is wrong and terrorism is wrong and abhorrent. But when it comes to the truth itself, absolute truth, everyone starts hesitating and stammering. Well, that's impossible to figure out. And we learn, too, from Pilate what he did wrong. He could have figured out the truth. But we read that when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. He went out from Christ. He went away from him who is the truth. If only he had stayed with Christ. If only he had, like Mary, sat at the feet of Christ, hearing his word. Then he would have figured out what the truth is. And there's a lesson for us in that. There are many ideas that come into our ears. We are confronted with many teachings in life, whether from the world or from those who profess to be teachers. And we listen to these ideas and we say, I don't know if this is right or not. This is a difficult issue. Everyone seems to have a different opinion. Well, what are we to do? not certainly to do what Pilate did, go out from Christ, as it were, throw up our hands, say there's no way to figure out what is the truth. Let's just go our way and enjoy life. No, stay close to Christ. Seek nearness to Christ. There's a very remarkable verse in John 7 and verse 17. Christ says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine or teaching. In other words, if you put into practice what you know is taught in the Word of God, you may feel that your knowledge of the Bible is a lot smaller than the knowledge of others. You may feel that you're ignorant about so many things, but put into practice what you do know to be right. Do the will of God in the most basic things, in the things you know to be right, and then the Lord will give you further knowledge. If any man will do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine. He shall know whether the teaching is of God or of man. And so we see how important it is to exercise ourselves into godliness, to follow that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. We read in Psalm 25 that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Let us seek to have godly fear in our hearts, and then we will come to a right understanding of whether something is truth or error, right or wrong. Perhaps I've mentioned before how our church in the beginning was formed largely by crofters or shepherds and fishermen, and men who had very little formal education. And they had the discernment to realize that all these professors in the colleges and universities and seminaries were relinquishing their hold on the truth and being carried away by error. There were mighty men, mighty scholars in 1893, B.B. Warfield was alive, and his writings are still read today. But not even he realized the danger of having declaratory acts. And declaratory acts were acts that loosened the church's commitment to a confession, a confession of faith. And you can find a number of examples of this. People who had doctors of divinity after their names, and yet not seeing the grave danger of declaratory acts. And yet these unlearned fishermen and crofters saw tremendous danger in them, and they foresaw much of the decline that's come into the church since. Well, why is that? The secret of the Lord is with them that do, that fear him. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Now, Jesus here is bound. He is on trial. He is about to be crucified. His enemies are about to celebrate. They think they've gotten rid of the truth. And that's our day. The world thinks they're on the verge of stamping out the truth of God from the world. But we know what happened just a few days later. Christ rose from the dead, and his truth was declared, and multitudes were converted. And so it will prove to be. When, we don't know. But we know that the truths that are being trampled on today and being denied by many, they shall rise up again. They shall be believed by many. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. What is his name? Christ's name is whatever makes himself known. His name, his doctrine, his word forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Man shall be blessed in him, all nations shall him call. The truth of Christ is going to prevail in the earth to the extent that all nations will call on him and call themselves by the name of the Lord. And what encouragement this ought to be for us to bear witness unto the truth, though it be so maligned in our day, how we need to seek grace to say with Christ here, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Most blessed and holy one, and may we be among thy witnesses. Oh, what a high honor to be thy witness. We are unworthy of it. By nature we love darkness rather than light. We deserve to be given up to the imaginations of our hearts. Oh, we beseech thee, and make us all faithful witnesses for thee, and enable us to say with the psalmist, if thou be for us, who can be against us? The Lord of hosts is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. But, oh, give us grace to put thy word into practice, to walk in love, to show forth the beauty of truth in our everyday life, to follow Christ, who was so often filled with compassion for souls, who went about doing good. May we go and do likewise, taking him to be our strength and our example. And pardon all our sins, part us with thy blessing. Grant journeying mercies to all traveling today and in the days to come. And pardon our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.